Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here to our Sunday morning worship service, and hope that you'll follow along with me and recognize that I am not a preacher per se, but I will do the best I can. If you will bear with me and be patient, I will do the best I can. I'm not going to talk about politics. I want to get that right out in front, but have you all been noticing the news cycle lately? The politics are pretty crazy, right? And no matter what, I mean, we've all got an idea of what we think should happen for our country to be better for us, for everybody. And if we have different ideas. And you watch that stuff, and you know what? That just makes me so angry what happens. And the other day, it was raining, and I was off work, and they had this thing called the prayer breakfast. And that was the most disgusting thing I think I've seen on television in a long time. The prayers. When I was in high school, I played football, and we had an assistant coach, and he got to lead us in prayer before the game one day. And his prayer was that we would go out and rip the heads off the other team. And some of these prayers, I think, were more inappropriate than that. That guy was not a very religious or spiritual guy. Just throughout his whole life, we could tell that, but. That was the prayer that I remembered from high school. And so my thought is, do we care too much about these things? If that makes us so angry, controls our lives, causes us to be embittered toward other people that have a different idea of the political or how our government's supposed to run. So I wanted to make compare our government to the kingdom of heaven. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to say, what is the kingdom of heaven? I want to give a little bit of definition to that. And I'm going to break that down into four aspects very quickly. First of all, in the kingdom of heaven, God has all authority. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is shown or manifested on the earth in the form of the church. And that is the church being the people, the saints that are following after doing God's will. And also the kingdom of heaven has a future element. And I want to just real quick go through some of those. In Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6 and verse 10. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here we see that he is praying that the kingdom will come and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want us to look and kind of compare this idea of God's will in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's more than just his will or his plan for the kingdom to come. But also it's that the kingdom will be doing the will of God, be doing what God wants us to do. And also in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here we see that God gave all authority to Christ, both on heaven and on earth. And so we see that God or Christ has authority in this kingdom. All right, secondly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. In John, the 18th chapter, in verses 10 and 11, it says, Then Simon Peter, this is whenever they've come to get Jesus. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? We see that whenever the kingdom of the world had come, the Romans had come for Jesus, he wasn't there fighting for a kingdom. If that was the Revolutionary War, Peter would have been the first shot fired, right? The first sword cut. They didn't have guns in those days. He would have been the first to draw blood in that kingdom. But we see that's not what this kingdom was about. And also in verses 33 and 36, it says, then Pilate, this is when Jesus is on trial, says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Here we see that Christ says, if my kingdom was earthly, then we would be fighting. And do you think they would be able to win? Of course they would have been able to have won. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. All right? I want to think about the idea that the kingdom of God is manifested as the church on the earth. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here we see that after Jesus makes the confession of who Christ is, he is explaining to Peter there that he is going to build his church, or he uses the word kingdom there in verse 19, on this confession that he is the Christ. So the church will be built here physically. The church represents the kingdom of God. And also in Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What more physical can we get than eating and drinking? That's how our life is sustained, right? If we go without food and water for very long, no, we're going to wither and die. But we see that this kingdom is not a physical kingdom, but is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. All right. The kingdom also has a future element. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Here we see that we physically are not going to be able to enter part of the kingdom of God. We're going to have to physically die before we can go and enter this spiritual kingdom. And also in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 10 and 11, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What kingdom on this earth has been everlasting? Even like the United States of America, we don't know when it'll end. We know that it may last to the end of time. We'd have no idea. But do you know who's not going to be a member of that kingdom or of the United States forever? We're not. Whenever we die, are we still citizens? But if we're members of Christ's kingdom, it says it's an everlasting kingdom. Does George Washington have a social security number? Is he a citizen? Is he? We see that Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, one that will last forever. And also in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Here we see that the earth is going to be destroyed, but God's kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, is going to be an everlasting kingdom. So now I want to look at and compare some things to worldly government or worldly kingdoms to God's kingdom. First of all, worldly governments can protect us from other nations, right? Are we fearful that another nation is going to come marching through downtown Lexington today? We're not, are we? It also protects us from people in the country. Other people in the nation. I don't have a fear when I come and go of being robbed I know those things happen, but I don't fear that. They can also protect us and provide us with things. We recently went to the Hoover Dam, and men built this dam so that they could control the water, and they provide water for crops and for people to drink. And so we see that the governments can provide us with some of those physical needs. And also one of the things in our Constitution that we're supposed to be guaranteed with is this idea of pursuit of happiness. Allows us to be going and pursuing whatever makes us happy. Now I want to look now and see what the kingdom of God provides. In Ephesians, the second chapter, you have to be patient with me. This is not my normal Bible. This is a study Bible, and it has lots and lots of pages of other things written in it that I have to go through. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here we see that we once were walking in the prince of the power of the air. We were once walking in Satan's kingdom. And Christ, through his kingdom, has delivered us out of his kingdom and put us into the kingdom of God, where we are free to serve God. In Romans, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. This kingdom has set us free from our slavery to Satan, to sin, and has delivered us so that we are no longer lost, but we are taken and put in this kingdom of God, where he will protect us, and no act of man can do anything to take that away from us. One of the things that we can obtain from our governments is peace, right? We all want to live in a time of peace without war. That doesn't, that rarely happens, but we don't always see that war ourselves. We already talked about, you know, not being under physical threat. I want to look at Philippians, the fourth chapter. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, our governments can try to provide peace for us. That's not always going to happen. But God can give us the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. No matter what happens, we can have this peace of God. It doesn't matter. You know, the government can't guarantee us peace because other countries can come or people can come. But God, whenever we commit and to the kingdom of God, He will guarantee us peace, that everything will be okay as long as we're faithful to Him. And also this idea of pursuit of happiness. I want to compare that to joy in the Lord. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Also in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 17 and 19, it says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also will be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul is saying he's about to be poured out as a drink offering. We understand that to mean that he is about to be put to death for the faith. And he says he is rejoicing in that, and they should rejoice with him as well. "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Can this idea of whenever we're in the kingdom of God, says we can rejoice always, no matter what the circumstances are. Here Paul is about to be put to death, and he is rejoicing. And I'm not sure if he's saying, "For the same reason you also be glad," for the same reason that maybe they are about to be put to death or about to undergo, they should rejoice, or just rejoice with Paul because he's about to be put to death. You know, our nation is a strong nation. We've got a good military. We've got technology that's unbelievable. They can, you know, shoot missiles and fly drones, you know. More, you know, the technology is advanced. We are strong, you know, financially, militarily wise. But our nation can fail. We see that all nations have all failed throughout time. And I want to look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks in heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth?" We just got through in our class, we've been studying the Old Testament, and when God spoke from the mountain at Sinai there, it shook the mountain like earthquakes. We see his voice shook the earth. "Whose voice shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of the things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." The way I understand that, whenever God speaks one more time, he's going to shake the earth and the heavens, the cosmos, whatever we want to call it, the stars that we can't even imagine how big they are. And all that would be destroyed. But there is one thing that would be unshaken. That is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will not be shaken. And I want to look at Luke, the first chapter. This is the angel speaking to Mary. It says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the idea that God's kingdom is eternal. And Christ will be king, reigning on that throne forever. A kingdom that has no end. So, also I want to think about what's going to happen to our government, to our nation, to all the nations of the world, to us. I've already talked about how, you know, eventually, if Christ doesn't come first, we're going to die. We would no longer be part of that nation. Possibly another nation could come and take over, you know, maybe enslaving or putting to death all, you know, the people that live here. We have, you know, no idea. But what's going to happen to the kingdom of God? I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'll begin in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ are coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So here's the idea that when the end, Christ is going to deliver the kingdom. Those of the saints that are in the church are going to deliver that to God. And I want to look at a passage in Revelations, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with me. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, and he carried him. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This tells us that in the end, the last thing he's going to overcome is death. We will no longer fear death. What government can promise you that you won't die. You know, that's one of the debates we got now, health care, right? Have you seen any politician say, if we got a health care system, that you're going to live forever? That would be foolish for them to say that, first of all. But in this kingdom of God, death will be done away with. There'll be no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no crying. And it says that he will be our God. We will be his son. It sounds like a whole lot better kingdom than what any government that we have here. What does it cost to be part of the kingdom? What's it cost to be an American citizen? Obviously, you have to be born here or somehow brought in. You have to be obedient to the laws, right? They'll take away your rights. We have to pay our taxes. We might have to go to jury duty. I was on jury duty once. That was very unpleasant. I have to give up some of my will. You know, I want to drive maybe 100 going down Knoxville Road, but it's, you know, you're not allowed to do that. Probably fairly dangerous. You may even be required to go to war to fight to defend our country, right? Just the other day, Colin found out he had to register for the draft. He wasn't very happy about that. What's it take to be a member of God's kingdom? In Mark, the first chapter, in verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel. We have to believe in the gospel. We have to repent of our sins. If we go look at Acts 2:38, we have to be baptized so that we can have forgiveness of our sin. Another thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to start putting God first. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33. It says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek for your... I think I may have written down the wrong passage here. Oh, here it is, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we want to be members of this kingdom, we are seeking God first. We're seeking God before our money, before our pleasures, before ourselves. And the thing is, are we willing to pay this price? I want to look at a passage in Luke, the 14th chapter. Beginning in verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper times to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the cities, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. All these excuses seem like good excuses to me, right? I mean, you've just got married. You've got to test out your oxen. You've bought a piece of ground. You need to go and see it. They refused the invite to the kingdom. Do we do that on a daily basis? Because I think I'm guilty of this. Instead of doing the work of the kingdom, I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do. And so I think our actions demonstrate whether we're willing to pay the price to be in God's kingdom. Are we willing to devote our time to God's word and prayer? Devotion to others that are in Christ. Devotion ourselves to seeking the lost. Are we willing to pay that price? You know, in order, just looking at our own history, there were a lot of people that paid a heavy price for this country, right? Soldiers went and sacrificed their lives in war. Thinking back, George Washington, remember they wanted to make George Washington king, and he says, no, he was humble and said he would be, president, have a different form of government. But what if we could go back and ask some of those people, I know they're dead, so we can't do that, but just think if we could, was that sacrifice worth it? Was the guy who died in the Revolutionary War, was that sacrifice worth it? We don't know what his spiritual state was, so we don't know that answer. But I wonder if we could go back and ask Stephen. Was that sacrifice worth it? Look in Acts, the 7th chapter. In verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran with him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he's calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. If we went and asked, he would say, yes, the sacrifice is worth it. What about the early Christians that were driven out of Jerusalem, lost everything they had? Some of them also were killed. What about Paul? We know that Paul was also, he lived a terrible, miserable life, it sounds to me like. I wouldn't want to spend all my time in jail and in prison. He would say that sacrifice was worth it. So that's the question I think that we have to ask. I mean, I know that, my lesson was for us not to be as angry about or concerned about spiritual kingdoms, more concerned about God's kingdom. But if we're going to do that, we're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to give up of ourselves. And, oftentimes I think if I'm going to give this, I'm not really giving this lesson to you, I'm giving it to me. Because I need to do more of that. I need to give more of myself and make more of a sacrifice. If you're not a Christian, you are not in the kingdom. The only way you're going to be able to get into that kingdom is repent of your sins, be baptized, and raised again, a new creature. If you are a Christian and you're in that kingdom, you are not guaranteed a seat in that kingdom if you're not giving of yourself, you're not following God, doing His will. Then you might as well put your faith in the Constitution. And which would you rather have your faith in, the Constitution or the Word of God? So that's my thought today, that we need to focus more on God's plan and God's will so that we can be a part of this kingdom that has no end. So for anybody that has any need, whether you want to be baptized or have any sin that you want to confess of or just prayers to be stronger, then come forward as we sing this closing song.